I'd like to introduce to you a member of God's Church from the Washington, D.C. area, Mr. Mike James, for the main message.
Thank you. Again, thanks for another opportunity to visit you all here in Ohio and see how you're all doing. I think I was here last July, but I'm not sure. I just remember it was really hot and I was sweating. And the fans were on, so I do remember that much about it. Good to see everybody. Those of you that I didn't say hi to that I know out there, hi. I'll say it here, and I'll talk to you all later. Again, greetings from Maryland. We're down in Maryland. We have a little group in the Gaithersburg, Maryland area, and also we have a little group up in Towson, Maryland that's near Baltimore. So I get up there about once a month. So just to let you know where I'm from if you're not familiar with me. What I'm going to get into today is, you know, you hear a lot about other religions, and right now Islam's in the news a lot. And I'm not going to go and talk about Islam today. I want to talk a little bit about some of these other religions, specifically Eastern religions. And what I want to show you is something Dave talked about. He talked about the subtleties of pride. You know, pride seeps into your life just like sin, and you're sometimes not aware of it. And I want to show you something that's subtle about these Eastern religions. Because what you hear a lot today is that there are lots of ways to God. That there's not just one way to God, that there are many ways. And I'll tell you a quick story before I really get into the subject here. I was in college down in the D.C. area, and I was taking a religion class, and this specific class was dealing with salvation. And it was talking about salvation in all the religions. It was looking at that subject. And what the instructor got into was he was trying to show that each of the religions was similar, that they all talked about love, and love was in all these religions, and there are so many similarities in these religions. I'm going to touch upon that in a few moments. And the point he was trying to make was he made this little story. He said, let's imagine that there are all these hills, that we live in this land with all these hills, and there are people in various villages. Well, he said all the people in the villages were coming to the same point. They were all going over the hills to come to this center point. But they were all getting there in slightly different ways along the path. You know, this guy might run into some trees over there. Somebody may make a wrong turn like I did this morning getting here. But they all eventually got to the same place. And that's what he was trying to say about all these religions. That's what he was pushing in this particular class. And he had a problem with me because I had some issues with what he was saying. In fact, I remember one incident where he was talking about the Bible, and he mentioned that there were different stories in the Bible, that you couldn't rely on the Bible, and he used the Christmas story. Well, you know, I'll use that Christmas, quote-unquote, Christmas story, where Jesus was born, and saying one gospel writer said this, and another gospel writer had a little bit different. And I just rose my hand and said, well, wait a minute, you know, the wise men got there a couple years later. There was a long passage of time between the shepherds and the wise men getting there. And he was kind of dumbfounded that came out in class. And it's funny, a few weeks later, he was making some analogy, and he took his shoe off, and he threw it in the room, and guess who he threw it towards? So I don't know what that means, but anyway, that was what he was trying to do in this class, was tell everybody that, you know, it doesn't matter what religion you're into, it's all leading to the same place. And he emphasized the similarities in the religions. And it's true, there are similarities. I'm going to get into a couple of them today. And what I want to do in getting to those similarities is I want to give you an avenue to open up a way that you can talk to a Buddhist or a Hindu, okay? Because that's what I'm focusing on today, is what they say about some things. And I want to give you an avenue, a way in, because Paul said we got to be all things to all people. You know, it doesn't matter if they're thinking some wacky kind of thing that we don't agree with. What is similar about that, that we can get some point across to them? Because that's what it's all about. It's making points, getting things to open up for others, and not putting walls up between ourselves and others. So that's what I'm getting to today. And I want to deal first with Buddhism. I'm going to emphasize Buddhism today and then look a little bit at Hinduism and show you some similarities between it and Christianity. But there's a major difference I'm going to get to at the conclusion. And I want to point out what that difference was, because when I wrote that paper in that class, I got into this one major difference. Although there are many differences, there's one major one I want to also emphasize. So when we start to look at this subject and we look at Buddhism, what you find in Buddhism, the main point of it is that all our problems in life come from our desires. That we desire this, we desire that, and that leads to pain. And if you look at Christianity, it says something pretty similar there. You got to die to this life in order to live that new life in Christ. You got to die to your old life. And there's a similarity there, definitely, in giving up what this world is all about. You know, and Buddha talked about this eightfold path, and you know, Moses had the Ten Commandments. What's interesting is, Ten Commandments, eight noble eightfold paths. So what you see there is that, yeah, these are things you can do, where over here it's commandments. These are things you must do. This is a law, where the Buddhists are being a little more lackadaisical in it. Hey, here's some things that you should do, but hey, if you don't do it, it's okay. And I will get into that also. But we see something right off the bat that's very similar between these two religions. It's getting rid of your desires, yourself. You know, we're talking about pride a little bit later. You know, I want to look good in front of others or whatever it may be. You got to extinguish that, is what the Buddha said. And the Buddha was Siddhartha Gautama was his name, but they called him the Buddha or the Enlightened One. Now, he said, get desire out of your life, and then life is going to be a lot easier. So that's similar to what Christianity says in a lot of regards there. In Buddhism, there's a great concept of love and treating other people equally and all that sort of thing. There's a concept of an afterlife, but it came later. The original guy who started that religion didn't know if there was an afterlife. But people who started to write about him later within his religion started to emphasize an afterlife and talked about gods and things of that nature, where the original guy, Siddhartha Gautama, said, I don't know. I don't know if there's a God, but here's a way to live life. There are evil demons in Buddhism, similar to what we have in Christianity. So we see these similarities. And around the 1880s, the intelligentsia, the intellectuals in the colleges started to notice this similarity between Buddhism and Christianity, and they started to write a lot about it. And it led many people to start to say, oh, why should I believe in Christianity when these guys have the same thing over here? And that's what I have a problem with when you start to look at these other religions. Like that college professor, he was trying to get people to say, oh, all the religions are kind of the same, so it doesn't matter which one you're in. But it does matter. It's a big deal which one you're in. Now, another thing that they will emphasize is that this guy, Gautama, lived 500 years before Jesus Christ. And so they will make a point about that in arguing with you to say, hey, our guy was born before your guy. So what he said and what people wrote about him after he was dead has more emphasis because it came before your guy. Okay? Now, that can be argued to a point, but we also know that there's the history of Moses and Abraham and all those fellows who come before Siddhartha Gautama, and what's in that Old Testament is as significant as what's in that New Testament. So you guys got that one covered. But looking at these similarities, I want to emphasize them right now. I want to get into the specific similarities. Because does anybody ever met a Buddhist out? You can just show me by a show of hands. Have you ever met a Buddhist? Anybody ever met a Hindu or know anybody from India in your neighborhoods? Okay, not too many here. Down in the D.C. area, it's a lot more cosmopolitan in the sense of who's living in that particular city. Much like New York, where you have people from everywhere right there in town with you. And I see a lot of these people every day. So just to emphasize that, if that should ever come up, here's what we want to be aware of. If you look with me in Luke chapter 6 and verse 31, I want to show you why these college professors, why these folks who study and read are emphasizing that there's many ways to this one goal, that you don't have to go through Christianity, that everybody's going in the same way as long as you got some kind of religion. Let's look at why they say that, because until you understand that other person, you're not going to get anything across to them. You know, we just can't say that this is our attitude and we're going to go with it. We want to try to understand why do people believe what they believe. Because at one point in my life, I didn't believe what I believe now. I had something else that I was believing, and somebody talked to me, somebody said something to me that planted a seed in my head. So I want to give you some seeds today that you may be able to plant in somebody's head. Now, looking at Luke chapter 6 and verse 31, let me read it to you. Here's what it says. do to others as you would have them do to you. That golden rule that we've all heard about. Now, in the writings about the Buddha, here's something that the Buddha supposedly said. Consider others as yourself. Sounds very similar to the golden rule we read here in Luke. Turn with me over to the book of John. John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 7. John 8 and verse 7. Thin pages here. Okay, John 8 and verse 7. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Okay, very famous example here in the Bible. Now, supposedly the Buddha said this, "Do not look at the faults of others or what others have done or not done. Observe what you yourself have done and have not done." Very similar to what we're reading here in John, or that concept of, you know, not judging others and looking at the mote in your eye before you start pointing the finger at what's going on in other people's lives. Turn with me a couple chapters forward in John chapter 11. John chapter 11 and verse 26. John 11 and verse 26. "And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Now here's what the Buddha supposedly said. "Those who have sufficient faith in me, sufficient love for me, are all headed for heaven or beyond." Now again, the original man, Siddhartha Gautama, did not necessarily talk about heaven. This is the writers after him who came along in Buddhism and began to write about him and his life. So this is someone other than the Buddha saying this, getting into that concept of heaven and beyond, because Buddha thought that there was this nirvana, this enlightened state you could reach, but he didn't necessarily know if it was a conscious state similar to what we believe about the kingdom of God. He wasn't sure about that because he came from India and many of his ideas and thoughts were patterned after the Hinduism of his day and what they taught there. And what they taught there was the ultimate goal was to become one with this greater consciousness. Similar to a good analogy I've heard about it is, if a drop of water is thrown into the ocean, that would, in a sense, be you becoming part of God, in a sense. So you become part of this huge amount of water. You're in it, but you're really not yourself anymore. You're more part of what that whole is, rather than being personally there. Like we believe we will be in the kingdom. We will be consciously aware of who we are and who others are and things of that nature. So there's a big difference there in that particular concept of what comes at the end between what nirvana is and what the kingdom of God is for sure. But here we have, at least in the writings about the Buddha, something that's very similar to what we find in the New Testament. Now let me show you another one in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And verse 29. Luke 6 and verse 29. Now notice what it says here. "If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic." Now, you know, we could comment on that and get more into the nuances of exactly what that means, but that's not the subject that I have at hand today. But here's what the Buddha supposedly said in the writings that his followers wrote down after his death. "If anyone should give you a blow with his hand, with a stick, or with a knife, you should abandon any desires and utter not evil words." Now again, if you're just looking at from the outside, not knowing much about either religion, you could say that's similar to what's being said here in the New Testament. Now, there are many other examples like this. I just wanted to make the point to start out with here is that, yes, there are similarities in the writings of the Buddhist teachers who came after Buddha, similar to what we find in the New Testament. And long about the 1880s, as we started to have many of these scholars going to the East and coming back to the West and learning from the Buddhist teachers and the Hindu teachers and people like that, they started to see these similarities in their books as opposed to what was in the Buddhist writings and things of that nature. And that's where you started to get these ideas that came. You know, Darwin was in the 1800s. You know, many of the concepts that have pushed people away from Christianity, pushed people into thinking about evolution. That's how we got here. A lot of this stuff occurred in the 1800s as people became quote-unquote enlightened, okay? They started to think, oh, we got all this knowledge. As Dave said, they got prideful with this knowledge that they had. Not knowing the Bible as we know it because of that Holy Spirit that's dwelling in us, they started to make these leaps with what they were seeing in our scriptures as opposed to what was in these Eastern scriptures. And they were making these connections and leaps and saying that this is all the same. It's all similar. And now you got college professors pushing this stuff on college campuses. And there aren't many people in those classes disagreeing with them. Okay, so that's what's out there. We need to be aware of what's out there so we can deal with it when it comes up. We have to have a ready answer for whatever somebody throws at us. Okay, and the only way to get those ready answers is to learn as much as we can, to take in as much as we can and find out what's going on out there so we can have a ready answer for these folks. So that's the main point I want to make today, is having that ready answer. Now, we looked at these similarities with Buddhism here. And there are some other similarities. And let me get into more factual similarities now. Jesus started his ministry at about the age of 30, we read in the Bible. Well, Buddha supposedly started his ministry at about 30 years of age. All of a sudden, he saw, the story goes that he was walking down the street one day and he saw an old person. And he was wondering, you know, why is this person old? Then he walked down the street a little bit further and he saw a sick person. And he was wondering, why is this person sick? Then he walked down the street a little bit further and he came upon a cemetery and he saw people died. You know, when he was a young person, he started to wonder, why'd all these things happen? What's this all about? And that led him supposedly on his quest to achieve nirvana. Well, we see that he finally started that ministry at about the age of 30. Now, after Buddha died, a story arose that he was supposedly born of a chaste woman, of a virgin. There is a story within some writings of Buddhism. Now, this comes much after Buddha's death. Buddha never claimed to be a god or have any angelic or powers that were higher than anybody else on earth. But his followers, as the legend grew, started to write stories about him and add to this supposed legend of the Buddha. Something else that's similar here is that if we look at Luke chapter 2, I want to show you another interesting example here. You know, why do these people believe this stuff? Well, here's why they believe this stuff. Here's why some people reject Christianity. Luke chapter 2, verses 45 and 47. Luke 2, 45. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." And we all know the story. Remember, Jesus was a young boy, about 12. They went to Jerusalem for the Passover. They left town. All of a sudden, they realized he wasn't around. They found him back at the temple. Okay? What do we find with Siddhartha Gautama here? There's only one single story about his adolescence. And in it, Buddha was missing and no one knew where he was. And they found him meditating. Okay? So once again, another similarity here between Buddha and Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 5. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 5. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will be all yours. Okay, so you know the story there, the temptation of Jesus. Well, let me just read you something here from a Buddhist writing. Then Mara, the evil one, drew near to him and said, if the exalted one were to wish the Himalayas, king of the mountains, to be gold, he might determine it to be so, and the mountains would become a mass of gold. The exalted one responded, were the mountains all of shimmering gold, it would still not be enough for one man's wants. He that has been suffering, how should that man succumb to desires? Do you see the similarity here between the two stories? Okay, this evil one in the Buddhist writings is saying, hey, you know, we're talking about this high place, the mountains, and, you know, similar to Jesus being on the high place here with the devil. Another example in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 10. Matthew 9 and verse 10. And this has something to do with, the fact that both of them were not judgers. I mean, there was definitely a way of life to live, but they were able to deal with all kinds of people. Matthew 9, verse 10. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now here's a story from the Buddhist writings. Think about what we just read. Buddha made his appearance at sports and casinos, but his aim was always to mature those people who were attached to games and gambling. To demonstrate the evils of desires, he even entered the brothels. To establish the drunkards in correct mindfulness, he entered the taverns. Similar here. He supposedly goes to the sinners to try to help them see the error of their ways. Jesus here eats with tax collectors, with the sinners, because he wants to show them the way to get to that better place. And this was something that you didn't do as a teacher at that time. There was definitely a class society there where you didn't go and talk to women. You didn't go and sit down with tax collectors who had a very bad reputation at that time in that society. So once again, another similarity. There are stories that they both healed. And we know that Jesus really did. Buddha did not. Another story is Mark 6:48. You don't need to turn there, but in Mark 6:48, we read of Jesus walking on the water. Well, supposedly, years later, much long after the Buddha was dead, this particular story got into the writings of Buddhist writers. And finally, one other example I'll give you is that we'll find it in Matthew chapter 17. Let's just take a look there. Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17 and verse 20. Matthew 17 and verse 20. He replied, because you have so little faith, I tell you the truth. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Now, supposedly, the Buddha could concentrate so well that there was a writing that he could cut the Himalayas in two. Okay? So once again, similar story here as far as what you'll find in the Buddhist writings and what you'll find in the Christian New Testament. So when you think about, well, why do these guys in these colleges teach this stuff? Why do they teach that, oh, there's plenty of ways? Because they get information like this, And then they twist it in their direction with their preconceived notions, with the way they were brought up and what they've come to believe. Why? Because the Holy Spirit hasn't impregnated them. The Holy Spirit hasn't come into their lives. And when they read the Bible, they see things a little bit different. We see the nuances in here that those professors don't see. I told you the example of the professor saying, oh, there's a different account of Jesus' birth. No, there isn't a different account. It's telling you the story from a different perspective. A different writer is writing about when Jesus was immediately born and a little bit later when he was a young child. And if you look at it a little closely, it's easy to see that. There are many scholars who have written about that, and it's in many books. But this particular professor didn't go that extra step. He didn't go a little bit further. And that's what I'm saying to us, is we need to go a little bit further as Christians. How are we going to make points to people if we don't understand people? If we just have the standpoint that this is what I believe and heck with whatever everybody else believes, that's okay if you want to believe that, but that's not what the Bible says. Paul says that we got to be all things to all people. We got to try to understand them where they're at. Because once we understand where they're at, we can start to make points that may make sense to them. But if we're just standoffish and say, oh, I don't believe in that, you're wrong, blah, 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 why should they believe us? How are we going to plant that seed? The first time I heard about Christmas, I didn't believe in it. I was shocked by that. I don't want to hear that. But that seed was planted, and years later, when it started to make more sense, and I looked back on the guy who told me about it, that extra seed, which was there from years ago, clicked. It was like, oh yeah, maybe that's what Mike was talking about. Mike Foley, a Jehovah Witness, okay, in high school, telling me about Christmas. It clicked, because a couple years later, I was actually reading it in libraries and colleges. It was right on the shelf there, The Paganism of Christmas. And then now that I found it myself, what he had said clicked for me. Okay? That's what I'm talking about. We got to try to make things click for people out there, because that's what we're about. We're about leadership. Aren't we going to be leaders in the kingdom? You know, Dave talked a little bit about leadership there. Well, how are you going to be a leader? Leaders got to go a little bit further. They got to take that extra step. That's what I'm talking about here. Now, as we see, you know, late 1800s, you started to have this exchange between the two cultures. Now, there is another example I want to give you. I'm not going to get into Hinduism to the degree that I got into Buddhism here. But I want to give you one example. And Hinduism is a little more different than Buddhism in the sense that you have a myriad amount of gods in Hinduism. You know, there's thousands of gods. And there's all kinds of different ways you can get to the ultimate God. But within this thousands of gods, there is one interesting God within Buddhism. And I'm going to read you some facts about this God, within the story of this particular God. And it's funny that in the Hindu religion, if you translate it into English, this God's name is Krishna. Not Krishna, who you may be aware of with the Hare Krishnas. That's another one. But this is Krishna. Okay? Now notice that name, Krishna. Okay? And notice some facts about this God in Hinduism, among these thousands of gods that we have in Hinduism. He was called a savior. He was God who incarnated himself in flesh. He was supposedly cradled by shepherds. The tyrant Lansa heard he was going to be born and wanted to kill all the male children, so he was not born. He descended into Hades. Now, we don't believe that one, okay? But he descended into Hades. One of his names was Good Shepherd. This Hindu deity supposedly cured a leper during his life. This Hindu deity, supposedly, at some point in his life, a woman poured ointment over his head. This Hindu deity was crucified between two thieves. And what the college professors will tell you is that this Hindu deity was worshipped as far back as 330 BC. Okay? Now, when I came across this information, you know, it was back, you know, a certain time in my life, Yeah, I was like, whoa, this is interesting here. Because what I had been studying was the similarities between pagan religion and Christianity. But luckily, I had some more information that I'm going to give you as I conclude. And that more information has to do with an evil force in this world, a prince of the power of the air, who is what? A deceiver. And we're going to talk about him in a minute. But look at this. Does this blow your mind? The similarity here? You know, this might be the first time some of you have heard this, but this is what some of these college professors are telling their students in their religion classes. And we need to be aware of it, because how are we going to deal with it if we're not aware of it? If you look on these talk shows at night, these cable talk shows, these news shows, you'll see somebody come on who knows about this particular topic, who knows about that particular topic, and they'll drive their points home just like this. Boom, 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 boom. But you know what, folks? There's always another side to the story. And Dan, I think Dan had some information for me. He's going to tell me later when we were talking about something earlier. But there's always another side to the story. There's always more information there. And somebody can come across as seeming enlightened and intelligent, and especially when they're a professor on a college campus, and a lot of the kids who are out there in the classroom don't know about what the heck he's talking about. They can come across this information and go in a totally different direction. But there is information that can counter this, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But I just want to show you similarities here between some of these Eastern religions and what we believe as Christians. Now, there was a famous writer, his name was Joseph Campbell. Is that name familiar to anybody out here? And this fellow Joseph Campbell was one of these guys who started writing books about subjects like this. He was writing books about all these old gods like Horus and Tammuz and Mithra. And he talked about Buddha and folks like that. And he was trying to show that there was this story that went through the ages of history, through the ages of mankind. And he believed that Jesus was just one of these other stories through time. That Jesus fit in with all these other guys, which is definitely not true. And he wrote some big books. Bill Moyers had a special on PBS at one time a few years back, where he was talking about Joseph Campbell. He wrote a famous book called The Hero with a Thousand Faces. And what he was trying to emphasize in that book was the similarity of these stories. Now, there are similarities. Yes, there are. But there are major, major differences between these stories and what the Bible teaches. There are definite major differences. And I want to deal with one major difference in a minute, because that's what I wrote my paper on in that particular professor's class. But before I get to that, I just want to point out a couple other things here. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12 and verse 9. Now, I haven't seen Mel Gibson's movie, and I don't know if I will see it, but, you know, I've heard about what was in it. And what I heard was that there were certain scenes in the movie where you see this figure in the background who represents Satan. And he's kind of like in the crowd here, and he's over there when bad things are happening. And I kind of like that idea of how Satan works. He's kind of in the crowd. He's kind of out there flying around doing his thing, you know, the prince of the power of the air, pushing his agenda in our media, in our entertainment, throughout our world, okay? And when you look at Revelation 12:9, notice what it says. And this is very important. This is something that those college professors are not aware of. Revelation 12, verse 9 says, "The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him." Let me emphasize that again. Who leads the whole world astray. It doesn't say part of the world. It doesn't say just Buddhists. It says the whole world is led astray by this being. And when you read in Matthew that if God did not step in at that point in time, that even the elect would be in jeopardy, you know that the whole world is jeopardized by this guy, this being, and his minions. They are a major influence in this world. You turn on the TV, you see it, folks. You see it driving here. You see it all around you. There's a spiritual force in this world who's doing things. And those college professors don't believe in that. Because they'll start to say, oh, there's this concept of evil that goes back thousands of years also, and there's this different evil force in all these different societies. Well, why? Why is there this story of an evil force in all these different societies? Let's argue it from the other point of view. Maybe there's an evil force in all these different societies and a story about an evil force because there really is an evil force in society. And through the dissipation of societies all over this world and the dispersion into different cultures and areas of the world, they took a similar story with them from way back when. How about that? Okay? How about the idea that there's no flood. There was never a huge flood. The reason you have all these flood stories is because there was a small local flood at one point and people took this story with them. But when I throw out the point, why is that story in all different societies all over the world? Think about it from the other point of view. Because as I said before, you can argue these things from two sides all the time. But it's where do you have your ammunition? Is your ammunition only on one particular point of view? What about the ammunition on the other point of view? And we have that ammunition. I'm well aware of that out here, that you guys have that ammunition out there. I just want to prepare you for the battle with some people who are out there who are shooting at us. These are some of the things that they're shooting at us. And once you know the enemy, and I don't mean that in a bad way, I believe that everybody is a child of God. Everybody has that potential. But they're an enemy in the sense that they're trying to rip up what's in here. And this is life. This is what it's all about. This is the truth. And we need to know how to do battle with those who are attacking the truth. Well, you got to know your enemy. Okay, if you go back in history, how do you fight a battle? You have to understand who your enemy is. You got to get inside his head. If you don't know your enemy, then you aren't going to win the battle. We have to know these things. Now, turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14. And when I was first getting into this, and I was coming out here to Bath when I just got out of college, these were some of the scriptures that had the greatest impact on me when I made that change and actually drove out here and decided to come here for the first time. A couple of these scriptures I'm going to show you right now were scriptures that really hit home to me. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15. Let me start in verse 13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as angels of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. Now I'm going to extrapolate this out from the first century. I'm going to take this down through 2,000 years of history. Through Islam, Baha'ism, Hinduism, Buddhism, through all these various religions. Because in all these various religions, oh, they talk about love. They understand love. And how to treat other people. Yeah, they got it down pretty good. Better than some of us, let me say, okay? Better than some of us on how to treat other people. The problem they have is they don't understand the other side of it, relating to God and that there is a God and what He's all about. They don't get that. They don't understand that. But they understand the love side of things that Jesus also preached about here. And here we read that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. He's the one who influenced these religious leaders. He's the one who's put this story in the minds of people. Think about it. What's his ambition? What's he trying to do? He's trying to get people not to see the truth. He's trying to get people not to get into the kingdom. And what's a good way to do that? Well, he knows the story. He knows what's happening. Okay, doesn't he? I mean, he goes up there and starts talking about Job to God. He knows what Job's doing on the earth. He knows the outline of God's plan. So he wants to sabotage it because he knows his enemy. And how do you sabotage it? Think about it, folks. How would you sabotage it? What's Christianity? It's a religion, right? Create other religions, okay? Because if that's the only burger shop in town, everybody's going to go to that burger shop because they want a burger, you know? But if there are other burger shops in town, if there's a McDonald's and a Wendy's and a Burger King and a Whataburger and whatever, and I got this on my mind because I haven't had a burger in a while, and I had one yesterday, so that just came out. That's where that was coming from, okay? But anyway, what he's trying to do is masquerade the truth. So what does he do? Satan knows some of the truth. He puts that truth in other religions, and then college professors read about these similarities, and they think pridefully that they know things that other people do not know, and they start preaching to their classes, all religions are the same. There's only, you know, you can go in a lot of different ways and get to God. Can't you see the similarities here between Buddhism and Hinduism and Christianity? They're all talking about loving your brother, about being kind to others, about taking care of others. Yeah, they're all talking about that. But there's something big that they're missing. There's a big one that they're missing, and I'll tell you what the title of my paper was in a minute. Actually, I forgot the title, but I'll tell you what it was about in a minute. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22 before I get to that. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22. Matthew 7 and verse 22. Here was another one of those scriptures I was telling you about that really impacted me when I first started coming into the truth. Matthew 7 and verse 22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did not we prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Wow, that's kind of heavy. Now, most of the time you read this scripture and you think of it in the context of, you know, Christian belief, and I believe that it has an application there. But, you know, even within Hinduism, what's funny is, there was a Hindu lady that used to live in our neighborhood, and my mother once told her, oh, you know, my God's Jesus, you know, because this lady was talking to my mother and she was mentioning her who her main God was, even though there were many gods. Excuse me. And this woman interestingly said, oh, Jesus is a God among many of us. In other words, yeah, Jesus was one of these myriad gods within Hinduism. Hinduism takes everything in. And if you're a Hindu, you can believe in Jesus Christ because he can lead you to that ultimate God in a sense. And so what I'm trying to say is that many people, even within Hinduism, are well aware of Jesus Christ and what he taught and actually believe in Jesus Christ and what he taught. But they are missing a big part of the picture. They're missing a big part of the picture. Let's take a look at one more scripture in Acts. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse 10. Acts 4 and verse 10. Here's what it says. Then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. And now verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And I'll read this again for all the professors out there who can't hear me, but I'll read it anyway. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. What's the big difference, or one of the big differences? To me, this is the biggest difference, is in Christianity, the only way to salvation is through Jesus Christ. You can't get it through Krishna or Buddha or Krishna or Baha'i or anybody else. It only comes through Jesus Christ. That's the only way you get salvation. Now, what was my paper about in this class? This class was dealing with, we're looking at the subject of salvation in different religions. And what I wrote about was, as you look at the other religions, interestingly enough, when you look at Buddhism in its original form, from the author of Buddhism, the guy who got it going, he didn't say, I'm God. He didn't say, you got to believe in me. He just said, hey, I think this happens when you die. Here's a way to live life that's going to make life better for you. That's all he taught. And what do the Hindus say? Oh, there's thousands and thousands of gods. It doesn't matter which god you go through. There's many ways to salvation. And what do the Taoists believe? Well, it's more of a philosophy. There's not a god in the original writings of the Taoist writers. If you look at Confucianism, that was just a way of life. He wasn't preaching about a god. We make people into gods. Their followers made them into gods. If you look at Islam, that comes after Christianity, and Muhammad never claimed to be God. Judaism and Christianity are the same thing in a sense. The origins of Christianity come from Judaism. So when you look at the major religions in this world, Christianity is different. It says there's only one way to salvation. These other religions don't say you got to believe this guy or believe that guy. No, they don't say that. Christianity is different in that sense. It teaches there's only one pathway to God and salvation. It's through Jesus Christ. The fact that you believe what He did, His sacrifice, what He was all about. To believe in Him is to understand what He taught also and to live that way of life. That is different from all the other major religions in this world. That's what I emphasized in my paper. And he didn't give me an A on it either. So, but anyway... Getting to my conclusion here as I start to wrap things up, it's interesting. I finally had a chance after this class. I've been to India and I've been to Thailand. And when you look at India, that's Hinduism. When you look at Thailand, Buddhism, predominantly a Buddhist country. There's a small pocket of Islam in the south of Thailand, and they just had some major issues with that small pocket of Muslims in the bottom of Thailand in the last couple of days. But when I went to India, interesting to look at this. You know, I was just thinking about this last night as I was thinking about what I was going to talk today. I was just thinking about just looking around the United States and Britain and Australia. And I'm speaking in general terms here, okay? I'm speaking in general terms. When I went to India, what I was struck by, what just was boom in the front of my head as I was coming back on a plane from India, what kept going through my head on my experience in India was, there's disorder. And I don't mean that in a bad way. I just mean that as not knowing the culture, just reading about it, but then finally being there in it and seeing it, there was disorder. And what I meant by that is this. When you look around the United States and you're driving, you know, you got red lights everywhere, you got, you know, all these traffic signs, you got laws about this, that, and the other thing, the rule of law. You keep hearing that on all those talk shows. We're into the rule of law. When I went to India, there aren't traffic lights everywhere. And you know what? They don't always obey those traffic lights. And I'm talking in the big city. I'm talking about New Delhi, the capital of India. It's just kind of crazy as you drive through the streets. And I mean that. As soon as I got off the plane, got picked up, I'm driving through the streets, I was scared. I was afraid we were going to get into an accident. It was totally different from my experience here in the United States. And I don't mean to cast aspersions or anything like that. I'm just making a general observation from where I was coming from to where I was going. A couple of other observations there. When you think about that same thing of disorder in a sense. Many men We'll be off the side of the road a little bit, say 25 feet, you know, where you might wait for a bus or something, you know, you back off into the grass a little bit. But almost every day I went out, somebody would have their back to the street, urinating in the grassy area. not hidden from anybody. You know, not like if you go down the road here, somebody will walk into the woods, you'll see the car on the side of the road. They were in front of people. It didn't matter. They were doing their thing. They turned their back to you, but you knew what was going on there. I would see this every day I went out. It was a common sight. It wasn't unusual. It was just what people do. Now, maybe there aren't a lot of bathrooms there, but you know what? I did find bathrooms in restaurants and places like that, but I'm just trying to give you a sense. Now, one other observation that I was thinking about last night, we drove down to the Taj Mahal, and we're driving to the Taj Mahal, and the roads aren't as good as here, but there was an overturned truck that had dumped this load of stuff on one lane on this major highway. And so we drove down to Taj Mahal. It was a few hours away. We stayed there for a little bit, and we drove back a few hours back. When I came back, that truck was still on the side, not on the side of the highway. It was on the highway in one of the lanes. A big truck spilled whatever it was. I can't remember. But it was spilled on the highway, and nobody seemed to be worrying about this truck on the highway. And that's what I mean by disorder. It was a different society. The last thing I will mention about India, because it struck me again, I went into a temple to see, you know, what's going on here. How do these people worship? And it was a temple to Hanuman, the monkey god. And there was a big statue of this monkey god, Hanuman. And there was this guy down on all fours, bowing to this monkey god, praying to a statue of a monkey. Okay? And we're smiling, we're laughing about it, and I know where you're coming from, but what I'm trying to get across to you is there are differences in these other religions. When you look at Christianity and what it teaches, it's very different. When you look at our society, and I know there are problems out here, but when you go to other countries, folks, there's bigger problems. There's bigger problems. And when you look at this, when you look at the major religion in that country, yeah, our Protestant and Catholic and Orthodox brothers have some things that aren't exactly right. We got some things sometimes that aren't exactly right, but Christianity is our bedrock religion in this country. And when you look at the society and how it's ordered, and you go to a country like India, and there are good people in India. I'm not trying to say anything bad about Indian people. They're some of the nicest people you can meet. I'm just talking about things in the society and how things are run and how things are going. It's very interesting to see that difference. Is it relating to the religion? I would venture to guess that that has something to do with it. When you think about Hinduism, millions of ways to get to God. It doesn't really matter which path you take. Those highways are like that. Those streets are like that. It's just like the religion. And it's interesting when you look at that. One final point I'm going to make on my trip to Thailand. Now we're dealing with a Buddhist country. And like I was saying earlier, I said the Ten Commandments, the law, you know, coming down from God. You know, and we emphasize that, and we're into that. We want to live the way God wants us to because it makes life better. Where in Buddhism, it's the Noble Eightfold Path. It's a path. And Buddha said, you know, I don't know if there is a God. I don't know, you know, what happens when you die. But here's a way to live life. Follow these eight rules and life can be a lot easier for you. When you go to Thailand, everybody's really nice and friendly. And that's the one major thing I remember in leaving Thailand was how everybody was really friendly and really nice. And, you know, it was like to a greater degree than when you come here and people were kind of rushing around and doing their thing. The people in Thailand were very nice people. And I get a little of that from Buddhism. How, hey, you know, let's be nice to people and this and that. But there's something else in Thailand. Okay? And it's the sex trade. And it's everywhere, and you can see it very easily, okay? And it's just like, it doesn't matter. It's like, do whatever. Sell little girls in villages to the big city. Tell them you got a job for their family in the big city, okay? And I met a girl there, and she told me a story just like that, about the fact that in these villages out in the countryside of Thailand, what happens is people from the big city will come out there and say to this village where there isn't much money and everybody's poor, hey, you know, we got a job for your daughter in the city. You know, the daughter's 14, 15, 16. You know, here, we'll pay you 3,000 baht. And, you know, we'll take your daughter to the city, we'll put her in a place to live, etc., etc. They sell their daughters to the city, and it's the prostitution trade. And it's just like everything's okay, it's no big... Now, not everybody in Thailand is like that. Not everybody does that. But what I'm saying is, it's very prolific there. People know about it. People go to Thailand and are aware of that. It's a running joke for people who visited there. You'll see in the major city of Bangkok, and on the last 2 days I was there, I was staying in a house of a friend of mine who works for the government, and he said, look outside the window. So I looked outside the window, and there was a building down below this apartment building, nice apartment building in the middle of town. And what was funny was there was a giant curtain on the edge of this building. And I was like, wow, that's different. I've never seen a curtain on the edge of a building like that. It just seemed out of place. And so he said, oh, yeah, that's for a car to pull in. And I was like, oh, why? You know, why does a car pull into the edge of a building and you put a giant curtain around it? And he said, because men will go to these places and there are prostitutes there and they don't want anybody to see their car there. So they have giant curtains on the edges of buildings in a big city. It's not hidden. The car is hidden. But the building is not hidden. Everybody knows what the building is, except now I know what the building is, but I didn't know it at the time. And it's just like that. You know, it's just like a little laid back, no big deal, where we emphasize the rule of law. Okay? Get it right. Come on. And there are differences in these societies, and I believe a lot of it has to do with the religions that we believe. Okay? Not everybody has it right, but it's interesting. It's very interesting. Luckily for us, we know what the truth is. We have enough of the truth to achieve salvation. Many of these people do not. And we need to understand where they're at so we can try to bring them to where we're at.